In the Disney animated classic, Alice in Wonderland, Alice wanders through a frustrating world of party rabbits, singing flowers, and one curious talking cat. Her visit with the cat begins as she continues down a mysterious dark trail and stops at a large tree. And the tree is covered with signs that point in every possible direction. And panic stung her as she stood frozen by indecision. What do I do? Where do I go? And she lifted her eyes looking for guidance. Her eyes find the Cheshire, right? That's how it's pronounced. Cheshire cat in the tree above. She says to the cat, can you please tell me which way I ought to go from here? The cat says, that depends a good deal on where you want to go. She says, I don't care. She responded. And after a brief pause, the cat replied, then it doesn't matter which way you go. This morning we are talking on the question of destiny. Is there life after death? To put it simply, where does human being go after they die? According to the Bible and according to common knowledge, when you die, there is only two places that you can go. Heaven, life with God in heaven, or hell, eternal separation from God. And like Alice in Wonderland, we live in a frustrating world with so many voices to tell us what we should believe in, how we should believe about God, life, origin, morality, and death. Many people are on the dark trail covered with so many views that points every possible direction, and they are asking, what should I believe about these things? But of all the different views there are, if you were to put them in categories, there are only two categories. There is the atheistic worldview, and there is the theistic worldview. By atheists, if you haven't been around, there are those who say, I don't believe in God, and they have a worldview. And there are those who say, I believe in God, and they have a worldview about destiny, about those things we've been talking about. So the atheist worldview is this. There is no there. There is no there. There is no life after death. Life ends at the grave. And the reason they believe so, and the reason that they have this worldview, is for these two reasons. They said no one has returned from the other side. No one has returned from the other side of the curtain to tell us what is beyond the grave. And they said, we can't interview those people that are already dead. So therefore, to us, it is impossible to believe in a life after death. So therefore, we believe there is no there. There is no life beyond the grave. And so many people regard this statement as a slam dunk, as a closed case. But actually, not so fast. Atheists pride themselves on believing in scientific facts and not faith. They pride themselves. It's scientific facts that we believe in and not faith. However, by saying there is no life after death on the basis that no one has ever returned from the dead and no one has ever been interviewed after they die is a faith-based belief. It's a faith-based belief. Because you don't know doesn't make it a fact. So you have to have faith that there is no life after death. Because the absence of proof is not proof of absence. The absence of proof is not proof of absence. Just because I don't know something or because I don't have the fact about something does not make it false or true. It's just tell me, I don't know. I don't know. So to believe that there's no life after death is not only a faith-based belief, It is dead faith belief. So I think the atheist should recant and say, well, we don't just believe in scientific fact. We also believe in dead faith. But because atheist people are often smart people beyond their education, beyond human capacity, and since most people like Alice in the Wonderland are in a dark world of life looking for answer, and they blindly believe whatever they hear. If they are on a campus, because an authority like a teacher says so, we believe it. Because somebody write a book about it, we believe it. Because somebody made a YouTube video about it, we believe it. What I want you to know this morning, just by saying that there is no life after death, there is no eternity, because no one has ever come beyond the grave for us to interview, doesn't give you a philosophical superiority over anyone who believes that there is life after death. So this is not a scientific fact. All this statement proves is that the atheist cannot claim superiority knowledge or information on the subject of eternity. That's all it proves. Now the theists believe, those who believe in God, believe that life continues after the grave for all human beings. Not just those who believe in Christ, but life continue after the grave for all human beings. And if those who believe in God, like atheists, have no proof, even if those who believe in God has no proof, no one has ever come back from the grave for them to interview, that would not make those who believe in God any wrong than those who do not believe in God. All some might say it would do is give us a playing field that we both stand by faith. The atheists stand by faith because they don't have proof. And if the theists believe that, yes, no one has ever come back from the grave to tell us if there's a life after death, they also stand on the same, they would also stand on the same playing field that we don't know. So it would not give either or an advantage on the other. But I believe it changes something, though. Even if in the absence of proof, it changes everything for both the theist and the atheist. I don't know if you ever heard this statement before. Pascal wager. The Pascal wager. Well, Pascal was a philosopher. His name is Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal. He was a French philosopher. And he was talking about the existence of God and talking about eternity. He made a wager and said, I would rather believe in eternity and believe in God than not to. This is for two reasons. Not that I'm saying this is fact. That's what I'm saying, this wager is something that is great, but it makes sense. So I'm going to give you 2 points. The first one is Pascal's wager. Pascal says, if I believe in eternity and you don't believe in eternity, and when we die, and then we both find out there is eternity, I win, you lose. But if I believe in eternity, you don't believe in eternity, and we both die, there's no eternity, we still on the same footing, same ground. You win nothing, I win nothing. So I'd rather believe than not believe. That's not proof. But because we are a logical being, that makes more logic. That gives more logic than, you know. If I believe you don't, and it's true, I win. I have eternal happiness, and you have eternal pain. But if I believe you don't, and it's not true, it's nothing. There's no there. There's nothing. So you don't win, I don't win. You don't lose, I don't lose. So that's the first point. It does not prove much, but it's great logic. The second point is that if you believe in life after death, the reason when we talk about the worldview and talking about those four questions, if you believe in life, when you believe in life after death, you live in light of eternity. You live in light of eternity. So therefore, you know there's what we call an ultimate justice. Because if there's heaven and there's hell, that means there will be an ultimate justice. So because of that, that's why I always said the worldview has to be coherent. It has to be connected. It has to make sense for all four of them. Because if there is an eternity, if there is life after death, there is a hell, there is a heaven, I live in light, and I'm going to live in light of eternity. Therefore, I must live like as a moral person. Because I know if I don't, what's awaiting me. And I know if I do, what's awaiting me. So because I believe in eternity, I must believe in morality. And not relative morality, absolute morality. So therefore I must live like a person, I must live a moral life. But if I don't believe in eternity, I don't live in the light of eternity, it's fair game. We are all in the Titanic. We're all doomed. Because if there's no life after death, we all doomed. You could rearrange the chairs. You could play the music louder. The boat will still sink. And we're all going to die. So therefore, why should I live a moral life? You see the contrast? Why should I live a moral life? So that's what people do. We have to kill God, per se, just like they did in the 1960s in the Time magazine, God is dead. We have to kill God because we don't want to live a moral life. Whenever we don't want to live a moral life, we try to kill God. Because if God exists, there is destiny. And if there's destiny, I have to live in light of eternity. Therefore, I must live a moral life. But if I kill God, there's no destiny. Therefore, I don't have to live a moral life. Now, this is the problem. If there is no destiny, there is no God, then I don't have to live a moral life. Whether I live my life like Hitler or Mother Teresa, it doesn't mean anything. Life becomes meaningless. Life become meaningless. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, to whomever I want. There should be no prison. There should be no police. There should be no government because, so what? There is no life after the grave. I don't have to live a moral life. Life doesn't have to have meaning. Life doesn't have meaning in the womb. Outside of the womb, even my life doesn't have meaning. But if you do believe there is life after death, if you do believe that there is an eternity, you have to live your life and with that view. And if you live your life with that view, it's almost impossible for you to live an immoral life. Why? Because you believe life is sacred. Therefore, you begin to think about thou shalt not kill in the womb, outside of the womb, or even your own life. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because life is sacred. But why is life sacred? Life's sacred because if there is a God and he will judge at the end, he is the originator of life. And because he is the originator of life, life is sacred. And because life is sacred, life has meaning and life has worth. And because life has meaning and life has worth, I must live a moral life. And the reason I live a moral life is because I'm looking forward to eternity. You see, it has to make sense. It has to connect that way. But if I don't believe in eternity, I don't have to live a moral life. And if I don't live a moral life, what I'm saying is life is meaningless. Life is meaningless because I'm a primate evolved by accident. So if both the atheist and the theist didn't have any proof, that's where we would be. That's where we would be. And I'm looking at the two, and I'm not being biased. I'm just being a logical being. The theist have the advantage at this point. No matter how you look at it. But listen to this. While the atheist by faith believe there is no life after the grave because no one has come back from the other side, we theists are certain that someone did come back from the other side of the curtain. That's the difference. We do believe that someone did come back from the other side of the curtain. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. While they believe that there is no life after death, there is no life after the grave, because no, for them, no one has ever came back from the curtain. We say we believe because someone did come back from the other side of the curtain. And his name is Jesus. He's our Christ. He's our Savior. Furthermore, we are certain of it, not by faith, but we are certain of it by scientific facts. We are not certain of it just by faith, but we are certain of it by scientific facts. You see, from the beginning of the Christian faith, we have leveled challenge to the ones who don't believe in God, to the one who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are so certain about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Those were first disciples. They were so certain of it. They leveled a challenge to those who don't believe in it. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 to 19. Listen to this. This is what Apostle Paul says. He says, okay, if Christ has not been raised, I'll agree with you. Our preaching is useless. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is what? Useless. And so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witness about God. We are liars. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if in fact the dead are not raised, if Christ has not been raised, there is no destiny. The dead people will not rise. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ had not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life. Listen, if we Christians only believe in Christ and for this life, we only have hope for this life, we are all should be the most pitied of people. You see, from the beginning, we've never shied from the fact that Jesus rose again. They never shined. They knew what they were talking about. Never. This is what he's saying. This is our proposition to you who doesn't believe. If you can prove that Jesus rose, if you can disprove that Jesus did not raise from the dead, we will concede that our argument about life after death is useless. And so is our faith. You win. We will also adopt your faith that there is no life after death. And if we don't, that will make us the most pitied of men. But we are certain that Christ came back from the dead. We are certain that Christ came back from the other side of the curtain. But the question is, how do you prove that? How do you prove, if you say you have scientific fact, how do you prove that Christ came back from the dead? See, there are two tests. There are two scientific tests for you to prove that anything is reliable. to prove whether something is true or not. Two signs. The first one is called observable signs. Observable signs. There are two science methods to prove or disprove the reliability of something. And the first one is called observable signs. Observable signs is signs that take place in the present. It can be observed, it can be tested, it can be hypothesized, and it can be repeated. That's observable signs. And that's one way to prove that something is true or is not true. Is it observable? Have we seen it done before? Can we repeat it in a lab? Can we test it in a lab? This is called observable science. And the second method you could prove something is true is called historical science. This is a term used to describe sciences in which data is not provided primarily from, data is provided primarily from the past. Events for which there is no direct experimental data and witnesses. Whatever field it may be, those are the only two methods you could use to prove something is right or something is wrong. So historical science, some of the historical science we could talk about is archaeology. Archaeology. Forensic science, geology, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these things can only be proven by us through historical method. Not observable science. Only so is history. And the best method we can use here to prove or disprove historical science, like archaeology, resurrection of Christ, that George Washington is the first president of the United States, cannot be an observable science method. You cannot prove it that way. The only way you could prove it is through historical science. Meaning if a crime is committed, the forensic detective come on the scene. They begin to observe. They can't use observable science. All they can use is historical science. What happened here? They can't repeat the action again. Then at this point, they will be the murderer. They can only use historical science. And in historical science, there are three great tools you could find, three great evidence you could find. And one of them is the best one. The first one is clues. You need clues. Detectives have to look for clues. That's why you like to watch Sherlock Holmes. Because he looks for clues. Right? He sees two glasses and he sees a lipstick on one. He begins to think, maybe there was a man and a woman. When he comes on the scene, he's looking for clues. The next one is fingerprint. Is there any fingerprint? Is there anything here for me to find to pin this on somebody? But the evidence that is the best one is eyewitness testimony. Someone who saw it themselves. Someone who saw it themselves. And when it comes to Jesus' resurrection, there are hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus from the other side of the curtain. And they documented that in 27 books. Did you hear what I said? There were hundreds of eyewitnesses, eyewitnesses who observed and saw Jesus came from the other side of the curtain, and they documented that in 27 books. So now there's the problem. If you say you can't accept Jesus' resurrection on the basis of eyewitnesses, then you can't accept any historical book or fact. You can't accept that George Washington was the first president of the United States. You were not there. You can only trust the eyewitnesses. You can only use historical science to know, is this true or is this not true? You can't believe in archaeology. You can't believe in forensic science. You can't believe in geology if you can't believe the eyewitnesses who documented what they have observed in 27 books. In fact, Christian did not wait for people to fact check them. Not only they leveled this against those who don't believe in Christ, but they did not wait for people to fact check them. They fact checked themselves. Listen to what Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 to 10. For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sin according to Scripture. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, of whom, listen to this, are still alive while the books were being written. Did you hear that? Of whom are still alive. What he's saying is, what I'm writing here, you can go and fact check me. Because we have people who have observed this, who saw it with their own two eyes. They are still alive. I'm not writing this after 1,000 years. I'm not writing this after 100 years. I'm writing this, and people who saw it themselves, who observed it themselves, they are still alive. Go ask them. Go fact check me. What better eyewitness can you get than that? Go fact check me. The argument that is left at this point for anyone who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who doesn't believe in life after death, does not believe in destiny, the argument is, are those eyewitnesses reliable? Right? In the courtroom, you're always looking for an eyewitness. Eyewitness put everything else on the side. Somebody saw it and with their own two eyes, we don't even need to talk any further. But now the only question we have left is, the eyewitness reliable? Are they reliable? Are they not fabricating this? Are they not lying about what they have saw? Now we're leaving the method of historical science. We're entering into observable science. Did they really observe it? So what I'm saying to you, the resurrection of Christ, destiny, or scientific fact, because not only can be proven historically, but it can be proven by the method of observational science. Did you know that there was only one thing that Jesus told his disciples, his followers, that they did not believe him when he told them, when he said it to them? 3 times, Jesus says, I'm going to die. And then after 3 days, I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be resurrected. Of all Jesus' followers, they left their home, they left the family business, they left their wives, they left everything behind to follow this Jesus. But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe him. You know why? I know they didn't believe him. On the day of resurrection, the day Jesus predicted that he's going to die, he's going to rise again, that day when they're supposed to go and be with their Savior, you know how many of them show up? Zero. Zero. Just like the atheists, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it because, you know why? That's not mine. That came from Andy Stanley. I love when he puts it that way. Because nobody was expecting nobody. Nobody was expecting nobody. They didn't believe it. Because when dead people die, they should remain dead. That's what they believe. They believe like atheists. No one has ever come back from the other side of the curtain. We don't believe it, even from the mouth of the person we've given up everything for. Now that, well, that's not entirely true. There were three people who went to the graveside. But you know what? They didn't go to expect somebody rose again. Actually, they went to keep him dead. Listen to what the text says. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might do what? Anoint the body of Jesus. So that they could embalm the body. So that they could embalm the body. So they're not expecting a Savior to rise again. So like the atheists, they truly believe that no one ever come back and no one should ever come back from the other side of the curtain. Now the question you gotta ask yourself, what happened? Why did they change their mind? Why did they change their mind? Because like atheists, they believe in observable signs. I gotta observe it. I gotta test it. I gotta see it. Has to repeat over and over again for me to believe that. In fact, when they came back from the tomb, those three women, they told the disciples, those guys were the closest to Jesus. They said, and then because Jesus came to them, Jesus appeared to them, and they were shocked because they didn't come for that. They came to keep him dead, and now he's alive. So they run to their friends and said, hey, what the Savior said was true. Let's go to the tomb. Guess what they said? Let's put that there. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to all the eleven, and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, three of them, and the others with them who told the apostles. But they did not believe the woman. In fact, because their words seemed to them like what? Nonsense. Nonsense. And that's what when I'm watching on YouTube or wherever, that's what I hear the atheist says. This Jesus rose again thing is nonsense. Yes, the disciples believe it was nonsense. The woman thought it was nonsense. They didn't believe it because dead people must stay dead. Nobody is expecting nobody. What changed their mind? You have to ask yourself that question. Because we're talking about reliability. Can we trust those witnesses? Why did they not show up that day? Why did they believe the notion of him rise again was nonsense? And why they changed their mind? Wasn't that supposed to be a great scientific question? Why? Why did they do those things? They believed and documented the very thing they thought to be nonsense because Jesus showed up. They saw him with their very eyes. They saw him with their very own eyes. In fact, there was one of them who was not there. He was not there. His name is Thomas. Don't we call him Doubting Thomas? No, I call him Observable Science Thomas. Yeah, he says, I believe in science. I better see it. I better observe it. I better be able to touch it. This is what he says. Now, Thomas, who was also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples who thought it was nonsense. But when Jesus came to them, they had to believe when Jesus came to them. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless, he put his scientific mind on, unless I see the nail marks in his hand. And my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. I don't want to believe in this by dead faith. I want to believe this on scientific fact. Something I can observe, something I can test, something I can hypothesize. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And this is what Thomas said. At this moment, with all this scientific fact in front of him, he said, my Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, oh, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I think this is what they're saying. Okay, you needed observable evidence. But now that you've interviewed me, now that you've seen me, go and document it. And those who are going to come after you, they're going to have to use historical science to know if these eyewitnesses are really reliable. And blessed are those who believe in the account of these facts. Most people who say they don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, they say it's a myth. Well, we have 27 books, hundreds of people who testify they saw him with their very own eyes. And how do we know we are reliable witnesses? They didn't believe that until they observed it, until it was scientifically proving to them that Jesus rose again. Exhibit B, the books that form the New Testament, they were not written to convince the public of Jesus' resurrection. They were not written to be publicized. They were not written because they wanted to become New York Times bestsellers, although they are New York Times bestsellers. They were not even written to be books. Those were letters friends sent to friends about what they saw, about what they observed. And they believed in it so much so, they kept it, documented, preserved it with their very life. And this is the reason why they wrote the book. Listen to Luke. Luke said, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servant of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. You see, he wasn't an eyewitness. This was told to him by eyewitnesses. Even though it was told him by people he respected, people he loved, he says, I gotta go investigate this myself. And I too will write an orderly account for you. Most excellent Theophilus. And this was Theophilus who became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he wanted to make sure this is certain. This is not some dark faith. This is true. This is fact. So he sent him to look for the evidence to write it for him. So that you may know what the certainty of the things you have been thought. The certainty. The things you believe in today, that they are true. Because we investigated ourselves. We didn't want to just accept it. Those are the kind of eyewitnesses I want to believe in. Exhibit C. Acts chapter 7, verse 57 to 58. As they covered their ears, meaning the people that Stephen was preaching to about Jesus' resurrection, they closed their ears. They didn't want to hear about it, yelling at the top of their voice, don't talk about this. We don't believe it. Dead people are supposed to stay dead. Don't tell us. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him because he was preaching about the resurrection. And meanwhile, the witness laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. I've seen people die for truth, but seldom will you ever find someone die for a lie. All right, it was a lie. I didn't mean it. There's a show on TV called Impractical Jokers. And whenever they got cut by the people and then they were doing something crazy and the guys are about to move toward them, like, no, it's a TV show. Don't hit me. Don't kill me. Right? Because they're not going to get hit for a joke. They're not going to get killed for a lie. Every single one of Jesus' disciples was crucified because they were preaching and documented what they observed scientifically. And what they documented so well so that you and I can observe historically. What difference does that make? They saw him with their very own two eyes. That's why they believe. But then the question is always, what difference does that make? And it makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference in your life and in my life. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, when you're talking about destiny, no one gets to heaven. Everyone is certain to go to hell. But no one get to heaven without me. No one get to the Father without me. So that's the first difference it makes. But in John chapter 14, Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Mary mentioned. If that were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would not have told you so. Don't wonder like Alice in the Wonderland when it comes to destiny. It doesn't matter. Don't say it doesn't matter where you land, where you get to. You have to know. This is something you have to know before this life ends. You have to be sure of it. And most people who say they don't believe in destiny or they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they seldom open a Bible, seldom do a research to find out is this true or not. Well, Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for you. And as Paul said before, could you put that text, the last text up? As Paul said before, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. But because we are certain that Christ has been raised, both by observable science and historical science, our preaching is not in vain. And our faith is solid. More than that, we are to be found to be people that you praise, that you esteem. For we are testifying about what God has done, raising Christ from the dead. And if God did raise him in fact from the dead, those who die on this earth will rise again if they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because Christ has been risen, you also can be certain that you too will rise. Your faith is not futile. You're not still in your sin because Christ bore that sin and paid for it on the cross. And those who have fallen asleep, do you see that? whenever they're talking about those who believe in Jesus Christ. You're not dead. You're just asleep. Because Jesus promised he will come back for you and for me. Right now, he's preparing a place for you. And if only, and we're not only hoping in Jesus Christ for this life. And we're not the most pitied of people. Because one day, he will come back. One day, at the twinkling of an eye. One day, at the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ will die, will rise first. And those who are still alive will be transformed to meet him in the air. There is life after death. Yes, someone did come back from the other side of the curtain. His name is Jesus. I trust him with my life.